The first order of business, as we prepare to continue our study, we're studying as and using as a guide this quarter the Barnabas Factor. And I have a few of these books. I know several of you have asked. Pardon me? Absolutely, they're right here. Several have asked about these, so I'll have them after class. A couple of you have put them in your mailbox. I think Sister Josephine, I put one in your mailbox because you asked me last week, and a couple of others. So I do have some here. You can pick it up now or after class. That's fine. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God, we bow before your throne of mercy and grace, and we thank you so much for your love, for your generosity, for the care that you continually show us. We thank you for our ability, dear Father, to encourage and to be encouraged, dear Father. And we pray that as we study these lessons on how to be a better encourager, that you open our hearts and minds, that you help us to understand what it is your will is for us and the power that you have given us to do the things that you've called us to do. We love you and we thank you so much. And we ask all these prayers in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this week we're going to move on in our studies, and we're going to be discussing courage. And we're going to find as we go through this lesson that courage is quite necessary. In order to be an encourager, it takes a fair amount of courage to do so. When you think about going to someone to encourage them, sometimes there are things that we have to do to, you know, avoid being stopped by the fears that we might have. To encourage somebody, you might have to ward off the fear of whether or not they're going to listen to me. And so that might be a stumbling block for you. You might contend with the idea of, well, you know, I don't want to seem like I'm butting into other people's business. And that might kind of put the brakes on you from moving forward. What if they bring up something about me? I'm trying to encourage them, but, you know, what if they kind of take offense and start talking about me? And so all of these things can get in the way of us actually doing what God has called us to do. And so the point there is that these things can be things that we're afraid of or fear, and we can't allow fear to stop us from moving forward. Now, it's really interesting also when you talk about encouragement and being encouraged and encouraging. It takes some courage to actually accept encouragement as well. Sometimes when folks come to bring a word of encouragement, a person might be concerned that, well, you know, goodness, they recognize that I'm struggling with something, or I don't want to appear to be weak. And those are things that might sometimes prevent you from even being able to hear the encouragement, because you're so concerned about how you're being perceived that that word or that good deed and what it's intended to do is kind of overshadowed, and you kind of miss out on the blessing of encouragement. You know, you don't want people to think that you are struggling. You know, if they know that I'm struggling with a particular thing, you know, they might think that I'm a sinner. You know, I'm living a life of sin. Well, let me ease your minds. There's not one among us that is not falling into sin at some point in time. The scripture tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us have sinned. So, you know, we can't allow that to be something that prevents us from being open so that we can be encouraged by our brothers and sisters. Now, fortunately, there's good news in the form of God's word about these and other fears. And the fact of the matter is, these fears do not come from God. And so that's really good news. When you consider 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 1, in verse 7, it tells us that, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." So we know that when we have these fears that kind of can paralyze us, stopping us from doing what God has told us to do, well, it doesn't come from God, because he hadn't given us that spirit. But what we do need to consider, and we could spend a quarter on this passage alone, he has given us the spirit of power, of love, and the sound mind. So when you consider that sound mind, all those things that we just mentioned that could either prevent you from stepping to someone to provide some encouragement or prevent you from actually being able to absorb and hear the encouragement, all of that kind of starts with, you know, what's between the ears, right? Our fears, the things that we're concerned with. Well, we have the power of God to have a sound mind. Peace that passes all understanding comes from God. So when we tie into that, when we understand that, we have all the tools that we need to combat those fears that, again, will limit us from moving forward. So when we find ourselves being fearful, we're fearful and it's preventing us from doing those things that God has called us to do, like encouraging one another or being encouraged by each other, there are a couple things that we need to understand and remember. Number one, these fears don't come from God. All right, so it doesn't come from God. We don't need to be concerned with listening to what those fears tell us to do or tell us not to do. And then God has given us the power to overcome those fears. Now, that's a very powerful thing for us to always remember, that God has given us the power to do everything that he has called us to do. So it's not a matter of whether we are able to or not. It's all about choice at some point. Are we going to move forward regardless of what it is that we might be intimidated by or a little fearful of? Because God is greater than all of that, and he's given us what we need to be able to overcome. Let me make mention of this also. Everyone needs to be encouraged. There's not a person who's, you know, walking that does not need to be encouraged. I mentioned on last week that, you know, we're going to be talking about being encouragers, but it's also really important to understand that we need to be in a place where, when there is no one to encourage us, where we find ourselves in a lonely place, kind of, sort of. When you consider in Samuel, David, after, you know, he was out with his army, came back to the camp, the city was burned, the women and children had been taken away, people wanted to stone David, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And so we can always draw on the word of God to make sure that we stay encouraged. And again, that's a choice. And sometimes life can get to be dark, it can get to be bleak, there's great power in brothers and sisters and us being able to be there for one another. But we're never in a situation to where we can't be encouraged, because God is always there. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And so we can always be encouraged by God, and we can tie into that without any outside help. But we know through reading the scriptures that Paul was a great encourager, right? He encouraged Timothy in Titus greatly, right, as his sons in the faith, to do the good work, not to be afraid or to allow folks to, you know, hold your youth against you, but go ahead and teach and preach. Stay away from certain things and be encouraged in the Lord. So he was a great encourager to those fellas and more. Jesus encouraged Peter. Now, this is a really interesting example, because you recall Peter, he kind of fell down on the job. He denied Christ three times. And so after Jesus' resurrection, Peter was really excited and to be back in the presence of Jesus. But then, as we can read, in fact, turn over to John chapter 21. And we'll read this account quickly, because there is something in terms of having enough courage to be encouraged. So in John 21, starting in verse number 15, it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And note this, Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So Jesus is here encouraging Peter. He's building him up. He's strengthening him for what's to come. And Peter's not real comfortable at this point in time with this. But note that Peter didn't cut and run. He was there. He had enough courage to stand there and to receive this, albeit uncomfortable, encouragement from the Lord. But we see later on where Peter was the one who actually, you know, Scripture says God gave him the keys of the kingdom, and he preached the first gospel sermon, and he indeed did live a life where he fed the sheep as Jesus had asked him to. Now, in terms of encouragement, we also have a couple of accounts in Scripture where Jesus was ministered to or encouraged by the angels. So again, we're looking at the fact that everyone needs to be encouraged. If you look at Luke chapter 22, in verse 43, and then we're going to look quickly at Matthew chapter 4 and 11. And if I could have someone read Luke chapter 22 in verse 43 for us, nice and loud. And so, in this was the account, I believe, if you look up in verse 39, and when he came out and went, as he was accustomed, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him, and when he was at the place, they said to him, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn with them by the stones cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So Jesus was praying, and he was actually praying about what was coming, you know, his impending death and crucifixion. And he was concerned. He was concerned to the point here it's telling us that he was asking God to take this cup from him. But he knew that he needed to go through with this. And, you know, he was ministered to or encouraged by angels that came to see about him, to help him along his way. So if Jesus needed to be encouraged, so do we. And we have a similar account in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. And the account here is right after Jesus had been in the wilderness and had been tempted by the devil. In the Scripture there reads, starting from verse 11, Then saith Jesus unto him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And so we all need encouragement from time to time. And there's another account involving Jesus. And as I was studying this, we can find it over in Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and 31. I'm not sure that in this account that Jesus wasn't on the receiving end of some encouragement as well. And this is on the Mount of Transfiguration. We take a look at Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and following. It says, "And behold, there talked with him two men who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." And then it goes on to tell us that, you know, Peter said, "Should we build three tabernacles?" And God came and said, "No, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, and hear ye him." But it's like, what were they talking about? Well, in verse 31, it tells us that they spoke of his decease, which should be accomplished at Jerusalem. So, you know, you wonder, it's like, they weren't giving him any new information, because it's not as though Jesus didn't understand and know what he was facing and what was going to happen. So what exactly about his decease that was going to happen in Jerusalem were they talking about? And then if you look to verse number 22, which precedes this, tells us that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised on the third day. So this is Jesus, you know, talking to his disciples about what was going to happen to him. And so we know that this was weighing on Jesus, and he was troubled by it, so much so that he had asked Jesus or God to remove this cup. And then we see, you know, him at the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. And then just knowing a little bit of the history of Moses and Elijah, you know, we've looked at a couple of accounts last week where, you know, they in their own right were encouraging men of God. So I just find that an interesting thought. I had never really considered this from that possible perspective. Yes, brother.
You also have to understand that the Son of God would also be
So we need to have courage to encourage and also to be encouraged. Now, to live a Christian life today, we need to draw on a great bit of courage just to get through the day sometimes. We need courage to be able to do things like discipline our children in a very permissive world, right? You know, you talk about disciplining your children, putting a rod on them or whatever, you know. The police, the threat is, you know, the police will come and take their children away. You know, I had to have a conversation like that with a young one just this past week. Said, okay, if you want different living arrangements, go ahead and try it. See how you like it. But it takes courage to do that. It takes courage for us to be in a situation where we decline maybe a more lucrative job offer, because it will take us away from our family or, you know, our activities and service to the Lord. And that takes a fair amount of courage. Also, to stand up for the principles of God in our day-to-day lives. I mean, you know, you read about in the news, and particularly with folks who are in the public eye, that sometimes by them giving their opinion, and if it happens to be a godly opinion, you know, they're suspended from their duties. And so, you know, those things are very real today. So it takes courage to be around the water cooler when they're talking about, you know, gay rights or marriage, you know, between same sexes, and to say, well, God's word says that, you know, that isn't to be. You know, that's not right. So it takes courage to just live today. Do you guys have any thoughts about some of the areas or instances where we have to display and demonstrate courage just on a daily basis? Any thoughts? And that's why it's really important that we also know that we can encourage ourselves in the Lord like David did. But you're absolutely right. You know, everybody needs to be fed sometimes. Think about the idea of walking down these aisles, 300 people, and you need prayer. It takes a fair amount of courage to be able to do that. To come down and say, you know, I want to put on Christ in baptism. We celebrate that, right? You know, it's like, yes. But that takes a fair amount of courage to overcome all those things that would hold you back. So, you know, courage is something that we all need and have to draw on at all times. The author here, Aubrey Johnson, stipulates that the difference between courage and fear is a directional situation. He pointed out that courage equals positive and forward movement, whereas fear equals negative movement or the failure to be able to move at all. So we're talking about a situation where it's progress versus paralysis. And fear, we all know, can certainly paralyze us and stop us from doing. And when you say doing, it's very important to add this part, doing what God has called us to do. And so we should never be in that situation where we're given to that. Now, there's a certain attitude and there's certain beliefs that we as Christians need to have so that we can be successful in our ministry of encouragement and so that we can live courageous lives. We have to believe that we are more than conquerors in Christ, as it tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. And really quickly here on this point, when you talk about being more than conquerors, you think back on, say, just the battles, right, where God's children went to war. And when you look at the outcome, I don't know of an instance where they barely won. In most instances, it was like an overwhelming defeat, right? You know, God's children just completely overtook and overwhelmed the enemy. And so when we understand that we're more than conquerors, me plus God is so much greater than anything else that we can come against. And so when we consider, you know, just how God's word unfolds, and when we look and see where God intervened on the behalf of his people, he doesn't eke anything out. It's an overwhelming victory. Jesus being raised from the dead, from the grave, you know, that's earth-shattering. That's overwhelming. That's, you know, it's done, right? And so we as Christians, when we talk about God giving us the spirit of power and of a sound mind, this is kind of what comes with it. We don't have to worry about just barely having enough to overcome. He's going to allow us to really overcome and be successful and be courageous. Patrick. Now, you bring up a really interesting point, and we certainly don't have time to go into this, but I'm just going to throw it out there for your consideration. And that is the way that our society has kind of developed. It takes us away subtly from that togetherness, from that unity, from that interdependence and reliance on one another, so that we are more isolated. Just think about it. You know, how often have you been in an environment where, you know, everybody is doing this, our children are growing up that way now, right? And so when you kind of play that out, it's anti what the church is really all about in terms of togetherness, unity. And so it takes courage to make choices. It's not necessarily a wrong thing to enjoy the conveniences of the world and that kind of thing, but we kind of have to be careful that we don't get so entrenched in the way that the world is going with all these things that it allows us to be torn away from the very principal things that Christianity is all about. And so anyway, just a little food for thought. Now, Jesus equated being fearful with having little faith. In Matthew 8 and 26, Jesus is in the boat and he's asleep. And the apostles, they get to be afraid. And they wake him up and they're just, you know, trembling with fear. And Jesus says, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" In other words, I'm here. I'm the master of the world. Don't you know who I am and what I'm capable of? You've been with me. How is it that you have such little faith? How is it that your fear is able to mount up in you to this extent when I'm here in your presence? Now, here's the thing. The same can be said to us today with whatever storm that we're going through. And note this, Jesus was, he was pretty powerful back then, right? But when we get to Matthew chapter 28 in 18 and 20, what does he say? He says, "All power has been given to me now in heaven and on earth." So he might have a little bit more now than he had then, you know. And so the point being is, how is it that we can experience the level of fear that will paralyze us, that will hinder us, that will limit us from doing what God has said for us to do? Because he is here with us. He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And so, you of little faith, when the job is threatening to pass out pink slips, or when the doctor is ringing your phone to give you the results, when we've had death in our family, fill in the blanks, all of these things that we're tried with, God says, I'm here. I'm with you. I'm always with you. You're my child. I'm going to take care of you. I have everything that you need. We have no reason to fear so that we're paralyzed. In other words, we have to be able to continue to move forward in the Word of God and in the work of God, regardless of what the situation might be. Did I see a hand? Okay. Just started. Thank you for sharing that. And before I forget to make mention of this, Ken Laurie, does anybody not know the origin of these? Okay. For those who've been with the congregation for years, right, you know what this means. And we decided to have these encouragement cards so that we had an easy and a ready way to write a note of encouragement for folks when we came together and we learned of, you know, something that they might be dealing with, so we can just pick this up and write an encouraging note and stick it in their mailbox. One of the young people, you know, working in the service or doing something great or whatever, just pick it up and write an encouraging note. So that's what these are for. So if you didn't know, now you do know. And so everybody has a mailbox, and, you know, and like Dottie was saying, it's just the smallest piece of encouragement, or, you know, being able to encourage and accepting encouragement from wherever it comes from. You know, we have to be ready to hear that and accept that. And this is a good way for us to be able to do things when it's on your mind at that point in time. Yes. Thank you. Sometimes you just need to take it in. That's awesome. That's the lives that we ought to be living. Now, we must be courageous even in difficult times, so that we're always in a position so that we can encourage one another. So think about this, right? The act of encouragement itself is something that is powerful unto itself. But consider this. I'm going through a difficult time myself, and I reach out to encourage someone else who might be dealing with whatever. So that person is going to, number one, be encouraged by the fact that I'm encouraging them. But then how much more so are they going to be encouraged knowing that I could see through my own troubles to them? So I'm putting them before me, and I'm not allowing my circumstances from preventing me from reaching out to a brother and sister who I'm concerned with and who I love. And so where do I get that strength from? Well, nowhere but from God. And of course, so that's can you say that's a double form of encouragement? I don't know, but think about how powerful that is, to where, you know, we're able to live the life of Christ, deny ourselves, and pick up the cross that we have to bear, and then follow Christ doing what it is that he said for us to do. That's going to be noted and seen and recognized by others, and just serve to be even that much more of an encouragement.
You know, you bring that up, and I think about something that happened to me where I was in that same position where dealing with a lot of trials and issues, but still trying to go out and encourage others. And I remember this specifically because you actually called me that same night and just hey, listen, I just kind of saw you, just wanted to encourage you. And it's God knowing that, you know, if you keep moving forward, not allowing it to paralyze what you're supposed to do, that God will always provide. And to get a call, you know, from you at the same time while trying to encourage others, God is kind of saying, keep doing what you're doing, instead of stopping what you're doing because of your trials. And that was really encouraging to me to keep going. And so God always provides what we need if we keep our hands in His.
Amen. Amen. Now, we all are going to go through difficult times. In James 1, 2 through 4, we read where it says that, count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So adversity is an opportunity to demonstrate faith and spiritual growth. And this is evidenced by being able to see someone else's trouble in the midst of your own storms. When we can do that, you know, we can recognize in ourselves that we're growing. It's Bill. That's right. Now, in the few minutes that we have left, we point out a couple of things. In Psalms 56 and 3, we read the psalmist saying, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. So we always need to have that trust and reliance on God, in God. It's not that we won't run into difficult times or be afraid or, you know, be distressed greatly. Our Savior was, you know, to the point where he was, you know, sweating drops of blood, right? And crying out to Jesus and needing to be ministered to himself. So we're going to run into those times, those situations. But when we do, we need to make sure that, as Patrick mentioned, we don't turn away from God, but we turn towards God even that much more. It's important to also note 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 tells us that God is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. Not only will he not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but that passage also goes on to say that he's going to make a what? He's going to make a way of escape for us. Now, here's the thing about courage that we need to be tied into. We need to have enough courage in those situations to do what? To walk out that door when God opens it, or to crawl out the window when he lifts that window. So we need to be able to make the escape, to take advantage of the escape, have the courage when God makes it available. He's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we can stand. So that means also that we're going to have to stand something, right? There's some tolerance that we have to exhibit. There's some courage that we're going to have to have to be able to at least stand until God comes with that rescue. But he's coming because he's faithful, and he's told us that he will. We have to believe that we're going to be okay. And when we do believe that, then again, it speaks to what it is that we're going to be able to focus on. When we get into situations where they're perilous situations and we're so concerned about whether or not we're going to make it or not, then we become kind of self-absorbed and we can't help but to worry about us, and we kind of abandon everything else. We can't see anything else because we're so concerned about our well-being. But when we know and we have the faith and belief that it's going to be okay, then we're able to continue to see those other opportunities to serve or encourage, and that takes a great amount of courage. Philippians 4 and 13 tells us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? And so we have to keep that in our back pocket at all times so that we know that we have the power. There's nothing impossible for God, according to Luke 1 and 37. He can do all things. Now, it's important for us to understand that living a courageous life does not come all at once either. Okay, so we can't get to the place where we're beating ourselves up. Well, let's take a look at our brother, the Apostle Peter, and kind of watch and see how he grew. This is the same Peter who jumped out of the boat and walked on the water, right? He had the courage to jump out the boat and walk on the water. Nobody else in the world has ever done that other than our Savior himself. And he did that just before he did what? Sank, right? So, you know, he was up one moment and down the next. The same Peter is the brother who defended Christ in the garden, pulled out a sword and took an ear. Hundreds of soldiers. They were out-sworded. They were out-manned. They didn't have a chance, right? Peter defended Christ in that situation just before he did what? Denied him three times. So we see a continual growth process. It's Peter who also embraced into fellowship the Gentiles, right? Which is what he was supposed to do until he got around a bunch of unlearned Jews and kind of start to shun the Gentiles, in which time Paul had to withstand him to his face and correct him. So again, but we finally get down to the end, right? Acts chapter 5, verse 29 through 32, is the same Peter whose struggles we've seen. He was the one who said, well, you know, it's better for us to do what? Obey God rather than men. And then he went on to continue to teach and to preach, ultimately laying down his life, feeding the sheep. So to live a courageous life, you know, it takes time. It takes effort. It takes encouragement. It takes belief in us knowing that we're actually going to be able to get there, and that we're going to be okay. And we're going to be okay because we're children of the Most High. And he is the one who has told us he'd never leave us, never forsake us, and he's going to provide for our every need. Thank you so very much for your kind attention. Next week, we're going to look at the concept of discouragement in chapter 3. Thank you so much.